Last week was our first Sunday here in the building, and so we did a chart lesson, and we were overdue for that. So I hope you enjoyed the chart lesson last week about church beginnings. But that was an interruption to our series and our series within a series. We've been talking about universalism for the last month or so, and the last few weeks before we moved, we were talking about atonement, it being one of the doctrines that universalism differs, let's say it that way. They disagree with the biblical interpretation of that. And so we're going to talk more about that this week. I want to review, since it's been a few weeks and lots of intervening events, what we've been talking about regarding this atonement mini-series here. In lesson one, a few weeks back, we talked about how Christ died for all. Universalists would like to say that since he died for all, then all are saved. And if he didn't die, if you're not saved, then what does it mean that he died for you, right? And so we covered the work of his death, what it means that Christ atoned for all, and how he did that. The substitutionary atonement is what we call that. And so that was lesson one. How did Christ die for all? How did one man's death pay for the sins of all men? I mean, how did that work? How can one man pay for another man's sins? And this is the idea in the Bible, the substitutionary atonement. We understand the concept of atonement generally. If you do something wrong, you must atone for that wrong. But substitutionary atonement is someone else doing something to atone for your wrong. So that was lesson one. Lesson two was how Christ gave a ransom for all. Based on 1 Timothy 2:6, Paul says Christ gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time. So again, that word all shows up. And we focus on that lesson about the nature of his death for all, the atonement. And so the question we tried to deal with was, why does anyone pay for sins, say in hell or in judgment, that Christ already paid for? So we sing songs like Jesus paid it all, and he paid for all the sins of the world and things like that. Well, if he paid for every man's sins, then why do men have to pay for them again is the question that's often responded to. And we dealt with that in how the atonement and the nature of his death spoke to the moral debt that was paid and not necessarily to be thought of as a financial debt payment, and how it was a righteous thing that even though Christ did die and atone for sins, that men who don't trust in that atonement, don't trust Christ and his gift of everlasting life, they are also liable if they don't trust that for the sins that that Christ willingly paid for. And so then that comes to this week's lesson three in this atonement miniseries, which is going to deal with the question of if God's grace is to all, again, that word all being important for the universalist, then are not all men saved? If God's grace was given to all men, then doesn't that mean all men are saved by that? And so how Christ brought grace to all, the result of his death, is the subject this morning. And all of these are trying to explain the atonement, this fundamental, essential doctrine of Christianity, which really gets to the heart of some of the issues that universalists have with the teaching, the biblical teaching about hell and judgment. Universalism, of course, just a reminder, is the teaching that all men will eventually be saved in the end. And the more biblical of those, or the ones who would claim to be biblical, are the ones who would say that we believe that everyone will be saved in the end because Christ died for all. He was a ransom for all. His grace is given to all. And so to glorify man by his grace, we believe that they believe that everyone will be saved in the end. We've seen over our series that that's just not, it's not supported by the evidence of Scripture. And so this is going to be the issue. If you believe the Bible over, say, your own thinking about of what it should be, then the issue is whether the Bible teaches it or not. So this morning, how Christ brought grace to all. Titus 2, verse 11, Paul writes, "The grace of God that brings salvation hath appeared to all men." The grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men. Does that mean all men are saved? Christ died for all. He has brought grace to all. He has dispensed grace to all. How does that grace then affect people's eternal position and standing? Does that mean that they're saved? And so that's what I want to deal with this morning. So let's talk about the grace of God first off, and how the grace of God, just to define what that is, because in many churches they define it differently, and this is a big difference among different belief systems. The grace of God is found in the atoning work of Jesus Christ. In Romans 3, verse 24, Paul teaches that we're justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus and his shed blood. Verse 25 talks about his shed blood being the propitiation, the sacrifice necessary for atonement. Atonement referring to the work that satisfies justice when you've done wrong. That's what atonement is, satisfying God's justice and opens the door for reconciliation and forgiveness and justification, salvation, is what atonement does. It's the very ground of salvation. And the grace of God is found in the atonement of Jesus Christ. When we talk about God's grace, the gospel, the grace of God, we're talking about the atonement of Jesus Christ and how you can receive the benefits of that freely through faith. That's what grace is. It's this gift, this work that God has done for you. And so the grace of God is found in the atoning work of Jesus Christ. The grace of God is declared in the preaching of the cross. In Galatians 2, verse 21, Paul says, I do not frustrate the grace of God, for if righteousness come by the law, then Christ died in vain. And so you see how he says, I don't frustrate the grace of God. If righteousness comes from any other way except for the cross of Christ, then he died in vain. It came from works, and he died in vain. It came from the law, he died in vain. It came from your behavior, then Christ died in vain. So God's grace is not found in any benefit that you want to claim God's giving you. It's found in the gift, the work, the thing that God did on your behalf in his death on the cross and his resurrection. And so we can talk about God's grace as the death of Jesus Christ for your sins, his resurrection from the dead. This is atonement that was provided on your behalf. This is the grace of God, and this is what we preach. We preach the gospel of the grace of God, the preaching of the cross. Those are different names for it. So the grace of God is declared in the preaching of the cross. Now I want to point out something that will come up later in our lesson, that if we're preaching the grace of God, the preaching of the cross, we're preaching something that's already happened, yes? Yeah. He already died. Yeah. He already rose from the dead. He's in heaven. It's already been revealed to Paul to preach the gospel. We're preaching something that's already occurred. So can you see perhaps at the beginning of the lesson here how you could jump to, he already did this, to that means we're already saved, or all people will be saved, the work is finished. You see how close you can jump there. Well, is that correct to make that jump or not? So we declare the grace of God through the preaching of the cross. The grace of God is dispensed to Paul. Ephesians 3, verse 2, Paul says, know you not the dispensation of the grace of God which was given me to you ward? Many people don't know that verse is there. The word dispensation's in your Bible. And Paul's reminding the Ephesians that the dispensation of God's grace, God dispensing his grace, was given to Paul, to him, to give to you, how that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery. And so when Christ died on the timeline of the Bible, people didn't know why he was dying. His mother was weeping there, remember? The disciples fled. They didn't understand what was going on. But God revealed to the Apostle Paul, he dispensed his grace to Paul to reveal to the world, namely Gentiles, Ephesians 3, verse 2, 1 and 2, is a prisoner of Jesus Christ for you Gentiles. It was dispensed to Paul, and therefore it's appeared to all. God's grace that was unknown here or in the past is now made known through Christ, revealing it, revealing that mystery. And this is what we can learn and understand the Bible as well. So this is the grace of God appearing. The grace of God that brings salvation hath appeared to all men. But again, this hath appeared is past tense from us, isn't it? I mean, Paul was a long time ago. So it has appeared to all men. What is the effect? What is the result that the atonement has happened and that the grace of God has appeared to all men? What's the consequence of this? Is now all men saved? Is that what happens? Since he died for all men's sins, he paid for their sins, can we all claim to be saved? Well, we all could, but what's keeping us all from? And there might be another way to ask the question. In fact, the dispensation of God's grace, that word dispensation simply means something that's dispensed, like the old Pez dispensers, right? The Pez dispensers dispensed Pez. God dispenses grace. He gives this atoning work, this message of the gospel. That's what he's giving, his revelation. And this dispensation of grace is literally a grace period. You know, you talk about paying a bill or something like that, or your credit card, or you know, what have you. There's a period of time in which they bill you, and then you have to. It's due by this date, right? And you owe them. You owe them some money, and they've made that known to you. And by grace, they have said, "We will not knock down your door and take your money until this day." And then it'll tend to turn it over to collections, right? And so that period between when, you know what, you owe something, and the collection man coming to get it, is that period of which you have to pay the bill, what it's due, right? This is the grace period, is what people call this, or this temporary reprieve. During this time before the due date, even though you owe every penny, they're going to leave you alone, trusting that you will pay it. The reprieve there is from, again, the the collection agency coming, breaking down your door, from there taking money out of your bank account or what have you, right, taking your car off your property. Reprieve simply means a temporary suspension of the execution of a death sentence, or in the case of your electric bill, you know, the collection man. But in the case of the scripture, a reprieve that God gives us in this dispensation, he's giving us a temporary suspension of the execution of the death sentence.
Amen.
You see, what people don't understand is they think that they're still trying to prove themselves to God. No, God has already determined that humanity is condemned and lost in sin. In fact, Romans chapter 1, Paul already explains in Romans that the wrath of God has been revealed. It's already been determined. All of humanity is lost and corrupt and sinful. You say, well, he didn't look at me. I wasn't even born yet. That's because you were born by grace, quite frankly. I mean, he let that happen. But it had been through a series of tests and trials and interventions and covenants. God had determined that man had failed. It ended up being that they killed their own Savior, right? And then when the Holy Spirit came, when God sent the Holy Spirit down, which is also a necessary, the Holy Ghost here, they rejected the Holy Ghost. Remember that in Acts 2, 3, and 4. The story of early Acts is not simply that the Holy Ghost was poured out on the believers there, but that he was rejected by people there. And that's the story of the book of Acts. But the Holy Ghost was given, and so humanity was given up, lost in sin. And this is where Romans 11, Paul says, he counted them all in unbelief, that he might have mercy upon all. And there's none righteous. The basis upon which men can be saved by the grace of God is that they can't save themselves. That's the message we preach. Christ had to do the work. That's the atonement. He had to do it. And so this is now preached as a gospel, that Christ finished the work here. So he has determined the sentence on humanity of death. The wages of sin is death, and there's none righteous. But instead of executing that sentence immediately, which he should have done 2,000 years ago, when Israel rejected him, Israel was the only place that God had promised to give them blessing, and they rejected him. So there was no one on the earth that was able to respond to God in faith. At that moment, according to prophecy, and all the prophets predicted this, that God would come back in judgment to destroy those who did not believe and set up his righteous kingdom and forever remove sin and death from the planet. But he didn't. Sin remains, death remains, and people remain. And his kingdom isn't yet here establishing righteousness on the face of the earth. Why? He sentenced all men to death. He already declared he would come back in judgment. In fact, Peter and the apostles, Jesus himself, prophesied that he would come back in judgment. Right before his kingdom. He would judge the world. There's his kingdom over here in righteousness, and he would judge the world in flaming fire and vengeance over here before kingdom came. That hasn't happened yet. And so what's going on here? Well, this is this dispensation of the grace of God. He has dispensed what he did. This was not simply the last straw or some means to condemn Israel, though that was the case as well. It is now preached as the means through which all men can be saved.
Amen.
Right? He's dispensing grace. He is saying, you all deserve judgment, but I'm not going to execute the sentence. I'm withholding it and saying you have until this time, which nobody knows, your death, or when he returns, to be saved by God's grace.
Amen.
Right? He's offering salvation. He's saying, here's how you can be delivered from the sentence. Right? The analogy just breaks down at this point as far as paying your bills, of course, but because Christ already paid the bill back here. But he does require that you believe it. He does require that you believe what he did for you, and then the sentence of death turns into a blessing of life.
Amen.
And you get to live despite the sentence is already upon you of death. And so this dispensation of grace, what God is doing today in dispensing his grace, the grace of God, is that he's not judging the world. That's a consequence of the grace of God having appeared to all men, is that he's not judging the world today. This is grace as long-suffering. Grace is lots of things. One of the things grace is long-suffering of God. Why does God not take this act right here and use it as the means to judge the whole world, which he will, but he's not. Instead, he's using that as the means to save the whole world.
Amen.
He's long-suffering. Christ was long-suffering. He's been waiting for years, centuries, for men to believe the gospel and be saved. Why does he continue offering salvation to this wicked, evil world, right, filled with sinners and things like that? Because he's long-suffering. His love is long-suffering. He puts up with sin so that some would be saved, so that men would be saved. The question universalists would say, well, isn't he long-suffering enough that all would be saved? Well, that's what we're going to deal with, is what that's the case. But grace is long-suffering, and so far he hasn't stopped being long-suffering to save sinners. In fact, men die before his long-suffering ends. That's the experience of the last 2,000 years. This dispensation of grace means that he's withholding liability. That's what it means when, even though you owe it, he doesn't hold it due yet, right? That's you're liable for your sins, but guess what? He's not judging them today. Now, sometimes people misinterpret that. They say, well, he's not judging them. That means you're saved from them. Just because he hasn't executed the sentence doesn't mean you're not under the sentence. We are at a time in human history and in biblical history where God has already, the judge has already said, guilty. Bailiff, take him to the prison, to be the sentence to be executed at this such and time. And he takes you back to the prison, and there you are, and you say, well, I'm still alive. You've just been condemned guilty. You've been sentenced to death. And just because you're not walking down death row yet and the time hasn't come for you to die, that doesn't mean you're saved. You're under reprieve. In fact, that's where the word reprieve comes from, is the temporary time after the judge condemned you to death and before you actually were executed was the time you're sitting there in prison, waiting for the time of execution, the time of death. Right? That's reprieve. That's where the word came from, the wrench. It's a temporary suspension of the execution. Okay? But God's not he's withholding liability. In this dispensation of grace, there are sinners that abound. There's sin among those that believe. And he is withholding the liability. Why? So that people would be saved by God's grace. The atonement would be applied to them. Okay? He's also not requiring works. Grace is a gift. So grace doesn't impute sins. Grace is long-suffering. Grace is also a gift, which means he's not requiring today your works for the salvation of your soul, which is needed. Well, why is that? Because he did the work, right? So he's offering his own work. That's why it's a gift. That's why it's grace. And so what we learn from this dispensation of grace is that atonement, the work of Christ, atonement, is already accomplished. It's already done. He paid it all. It's accomplished for all. The atonement's done. That part right there is over. It's in the past. The work is finished. It's freely available today through the preaching of the cross. Amen. We preach the finished work of Jesus Christ, the atonement of all. He provided the satisfaction for justice of all men's sins. That's what we're preaching. Trust him, his finished work, and you'll get eternal life, is what we preach, instead of death. And so this is the message we preach by God's grace. So why is God dispensing grace to all today? For the salvation of men. Right? The salvation of men by grace through faith, right? Why is he waiting? So that men could believe. He's waiting for people to hear and believe. For people to be born to hear and believe. Grace brings salvation has appeared to all men, but the true result of in this dispensation is that all men receive it. And this gets to the heart of what we're dealing with today, is how Christ brought grace to all. Is the fact that Christ atoned for everybody and brought grace to everybody mean that everybody is saved? Or does it just mean that here it is available and you have to receive it through faith, which is what the Bible says over and over again? See, there's an atonement problem when it comes to universalism. And not just universalism, by the way, but there's a lot of people in their thinking about atonement. And they mistake how that atonement is applied in the scripture. In fact, errors in salvation, which is what universalism is, they think that everyone will be saved. It's a salvation error. It's a happy mistake. They say everyone's going to be saved. I mean, who could not like that? But it's still a mistake. It's not biblical. It's a salvation mistake. And usually salvation mistakes go back to errors with the atonement doctrine. What does this mean? How does it work? What's the nature of it? What's the result of it? Atonement defined as the cross work of Jesus Christ, right? And that's what we preach. So this is why I'm spending so much time, by the way, on this doctrine of universalism and trying to deal with these doctrines that are problematic. Is to strengthen you and your understanding of these fundamental teachings of Christianity, so that you don't only just solve the universalism mistake, but you solve a lot of other errors in your thinking. And people testify to this through our series. They say, well, I wasn't thinking about universalism, but man, that really helped me learning that thing about the atonement. Well, good. We preach the cross. We should know what it does, how that works. The false dichotomy that's often presented, and I've already been accused of this in our series of different people, is by preaching that not everybody is saved by not being universalist, then I preach limited atonement. I preach that the atonement of Jesus Christ is only sufficient, is only applicable to some people. Okay, it's only accomplished for some people, is what people will say. And they'll say, well, if you don't preach universal salvation, then you preach limited atonement. Either limited atonement or universal salvation. Those are the two options. In fact, the Calvinist says a similar thing. Calvinists believe in limited atonement, this idea that Christ died, but he didn't die for all. Calvinists don't believe that. That Christ died for the elect is what they believe, which means some people in their theology. So he didn't die for all. By all, they just mean all kinds of people. But really, he just died for a limited group of people. Everyone else he didn't die for. The Calvinists and the Universalists share this premise that if Christ died for you, then you will be saved. There's nothing you can do about that. If he died for you, you will be saved. Right? And I'm challenging that this morning about how Christ brought grace. I'm going to say that that's a false dichotomy. That's a false dilemma. It's not whether Christ only died for some or everyone's going to be saved. The biblical truth is that Christ died for all. He atoned for all men, but not all men are saved. That's the biblical truth. Okay? And hopefully just by stating that, you can recognize, oh yeah, that is what the Bible says. I always thought there was something true about what they were both saying, but also something a little bit wrong. That's the case. Is that one says that Christ died for some people, and not everyone's going to be saved. That's the Calvinist view. Right? Universalist says, oh, Christ died for all, and everyone's going to be saved. What do they share? That if Christ atoned for you, then you will be saved. The truth is that even though Christ atoned for all men, it's not applied to all men. What's the confusion here is the extent or the scope of the atonement. How many people does the atonement cover? And its application to individual people. This is what they're confusing. By talking about atonement, they think, well, if he atoned for your sins, then that's it. I guess you're saved. I guess you're forgiven. I guess you're reconciled. If he died for you, you got to have the benefits of it. That's not the case in the Bible. It's a mistake to assume that if Christ died for you, then it's applied to you. Amen. Right. The truth is Christ did die for you. And it's applied to you when you believe it, when you trust the gospel. You say, well, I have. Well, good. Then it's almost applied to you. But there's a lot of people that do not believe it. Or reject it, or don't know it, they just don't believe it, or reject it. And for them, universalists will say, well, the atonement was for them too, and so they're already, in some way, receiving benefits. They're already forgiven, or they're already saved. Right? Well, it's a mistake to think that if Christ died for you, then it's automatically applied to you. But I can't just assert that. I need to show you from Scripture how this is the case. So let's talk about atonement in the Bible, and rightly divide this atonement, because it's this wrong confusion of putting it together that leads to this mistake. The Bible teaches that atonement is made. It's already accomplished. It's finished in the past. Atonement is the work of Jesus Christ. He did it already. It's done. He died. Rose from the dead. You can't go back and change it. Like, we're at a part of history. Before Christ died, it was, you know, people didn't know what was going to be atoned, how God could atone for man's sins. After the cross, specifically after it was revealed to Paul, you can understand how Christ's death can save humanity. The atonement has been given. It's been accomplished. But it's always in the past before it's applied to people, which is the future thing. This is what the Bible teaches. For example, in Exodus chapter 12, we'll go way back to the Old Testament. This is talking about Israel back there and their deliverance from Egypt. Exodus 12 is a description of that first Passover, the very first Passover, which was called Passover by William Tyndale because it spoke to the angel of death passing over the houses of those who had the blood of the Lamb applied to their doorposts. Remember that? And so in Exodus 12, verse 21, it says, then Moses called for all the elders of Israel and said to them, draw out and take you a lamb according to your families and kill the Passover. And ye shall take a bunch of hyssop and dip it in the blood that is in the basin and strike the lintel and the two side posts with the blood that is in the basin. And none of you shall go out at the door of his house until the morning. For the Lord will pass through to smite the Egyptians, and when he sees the blood upon the lintel and on the two-sided posts, the Lord will pass over the door and will not suffer the destroyer to come in unto your house to smite you. And he says, you shall observe this lamb and this meal forever. So what they did is they had a meal. They took a lamb and they ate a lamb, so they killed a lamb. They took the blood of the lamb, however. Instead of just tossing it out, they took the lamb's blood and put it on the doorpost. And in so doing, that night, the Egyptians were conquered by God, but not the Israelites. They weren't smitten. What am I trying to communicate from this? Is that the lamb had died before they applied the blood to the doorpost. Do you understand? So if they killed the lamb and ate it, had the Passover meal, but didn't put the blood on the doorpost, guess what happens? Not good for them. In fact, he says in verse 23, he says, when you put it on the lintel and the two side posts, the Lord will pass over the door. What if they don't put it on the doorpost? They forgot to put it on the doorpost. They killed the lamb. They ate it, had a good time, you know. They didn't apply to the doorpost. They didn't follow what the Lord instructed here, right? The death of the lamb happened before the application of that blood to the doorpost, before their individual house or personal salvation from the angel of death. Look at Leviticus 23. We'll see it here again. The work of the atonement that's needed to be given and the application of that atonement to a person, to you, are two different things. Leviticus chapter 23. To make them the same is to teach either that only some are going to be saved or everyone's going to be saved. Because he did die for all. That's the biblical truth. He died for all. I'm not Calvinist. He died for everybody. He's a ransom for all. He atoned for all. What does that mean, that he atoned for all? That means their sins are satisfied for God through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. It does not mean you're saved unless you trust it. Leviticus 23, verse 27. Now, back in Leviticus, of course, Christ's death on the cross isn't being taught back here. There's shadows and types and all that, but they knew nothing about Jesus' death back here. But this is Israel's law. Their sacrificial system, of course, was a shadow of what would happen in the future with the Lamb of God, Jesus Christ, dying for the sins of Israel and for the world, ultimately. Leviticus 23, 27. The Lord spake unto Moses, saying, also on the 10th day of this 7th month, this is describing the Day of Atonement. There shall be a day of atonement. It shall be a holy convocation unto you. Ye shall afflict your souls and offer an offering made by fire unto the Lord. Now notice, this is describing the Day of Atonement. And what they would do on the Day of Atonement, Leviticus 16 describes in more detail what the priest would do. They would take two goats. You've heard the story perhaps in churches before. They would take two goats and they would flip a coin to see which one's going to do which duty. But one of them would be killed and the other one would walk away out of the camp, right? And that typified two things, of course. One, the necessity of blood for the atonement for sins, and also how the sins would be carried away by that scapegoat outside the people, so they would no longer be around the camp, right? And so they took the blood of the one goat that would make the for the atonement, and they'd sprinkle that on the Ark of the Covenant, right, on that mercy seat there. And the other goat, they would put the sins on that goat's head and send him out walking to the desert to typify God separating sins from Israel. Okay, so that's what happened every Day of Atonement. It happened once a year. And that Day of Atonement is where the only time that the high priest could enter the holiest place in the temple. He never, again in that year, went to the mercy seat to offer blood there. You say, weren't they offering sacrifices daily? They were, not in the Holy of Holies. It was outside the Holy of Holies. So the teaching in Israel's law was that they were offering sacrifices daily and all the time. But then that one sacrifice each year was the one that put away sins for the whole year. Right? And so that's how that would work. It's like they were saving up with the other sacrifices for that one, that holy sacrifice, the Day of Atonement. Because that's when the Day of Atonement would be for the nation. But look at Leviticus 23 is describing how they should keep this convocation, this day. And it says, ye shall afflict your souls and offer an offering made by fire unto the Lord. And ye shall do no work in that same day, for it is a Day of Atonement, to make an atonement for you before the Lord your God. For whatsoever soul it be that shall not be afflicted in that same day, he shall be cut off from among his people. Now notice the description here. He says that even though the priests are killing that goat and sending the other one away, every year they do that, atoning for the people, and not just Israel, but all of those strangers who would trust the God of Israel, atoning for all on that Day of Atonement. If a soul did not afflict themselves, which means they did not see their own sin and guilt on that sacrifice. Now, this is interesting, because how do you enforce this, right? How do you go around it? Are you afflicted today? But even today, you ask Jews about Yom Kippur and Day of Atonement, and this is part of the tradition. It's a holiday. It's a holy day. We Americans, we make holidays always festive and happy, but, you know, Jews, they have Yom Kippur in the Bible, and this is what God says on this one. There are other days that are happy, but on this day, he says, you afflict yourself. So Jews to this day, they will grieve before celebrating the Day of Atonement. They will grieve. And if they do not grieve, they're breaking the commandment.
Yeah.
That's what it says. They'll grieve for sins. They'll grieve because the righteous judge is going to judge their sins. And if they don't grieve, he will judge their sins. What am I pointing out here? Even though the blood was shed, the goat died, even though the atonement was made by the priest, it was not applied to the soul who was not afflicted. You see, the difference between the atonement being made, the work being done by the priest there, and the application to your soul. Two different things. So that Christ made atonement, and he made atonement for all, that he died for all. Biblical truth. But how do you know that atonement's applying to you? This is the question. How do you get saved? How do you get access to that atonement? Well, he said he atoned for all. He did. Just like the goats in the Old Testament, atoned for all. There they had to afflict their soul. Today, you have to trust, you have to believe that that gospel, he died. You have to believe that. You reject it, the atonement doesn't apply to you. You see, and that's what Paul teaches in Scripture as well. Peter said the same thing. Look at Acts 3:19. Peter, of course, is not declaring the revelation of the dispensation of the grace of God at all, but he is talking about atonement, and he's talking about atonement that Christ already made. He was the Lamb of God, John 1. He's the Lamb of God, takes away the sins of the world, right? He's the atoning sacrifice, the propitiation. 1 John 2:2 says he's the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but for the whole world. He's propitiation for sins. True, he is. Well, you see, that means everyone's saved. No, not true. Because salvation is the application of that atonement to you. Christ made the atonement. It's different than the application. Here's the atonement. The application, we'll see, comes later. The application to you is future from when Christ died. Amen. Okay? You weren't even alive when Christ died. It has to be after Christ died. You didn't even exist. Atonement was made in the past. Look at Acts 3:19. Peter spoke of past atonement and future salvation. So I'm trying to draw this point out to you that when the Bible speaks about the death of Christ, it speaks about the work he did for all, and then it offers that and appeals to people to receive that. Acts 3, verse 19, the consequence of their not receiving it by faith is they don't get atonement. Acts 3, 19, repent ye therefore and be converted that your sins... Now, in Acts 3, Christ had already died. Yes? He'd already died. Read Hebrews. Christ's death was the lamb, the sufficient atonement, the one-time sacrifice that would replace every other sacrifice on the Day of Atonement for Israel. No more goats had to die on the Day of Atonement because Christ fulfills the Day of Atonement. He is the one last final sacrifice. That's what Hebrews writes. Peter, speaking by the inspiration of the Holy Ghost, according to the New Covenant here as well, says that he died and you killed him. Putting some blame on him there. Afflict your souls is what Peter is preaching. Afflict your souls, or that atonement's not going to work for you. The atonement was done. But he says, repent ye therefore and be converted that your sins may be blotted out when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord. What? Like when Jesus comes back over here, Peter's preaching when Christ returns over here, that's when your sins will be blotted out. If you repent, if you afflict your souls and say, we're sorry, Lord, for killing the Messiah that we just nailed up there and for all the rest of our sins, we trust that Messiah to be our atoning lamb, you know, their sins will be blotted out when he comes back. When that atoning lamb comes back as the judge and righteous avenger, they'll be receiving atonement instead of judgment. That's what Acts 3:19 says, right? So he's appealing to a past work of Jesus, the Lamb who had already died, and future salvation for Israel. Okay? Look at 1 Peter 1, verse 5. Same thing here. We quoted 1 Peter a couple weeks ago in dealing with the nature of the atonement and how he described how that atonement, people tend to think of in terms of finances because we deal with money quite a bit in our societies, and we think, okay, and the Bible uses financial language sometimes as that metaphor. It never says, by the way, Jesus paid it all, that phrase, but that is a right saying, just not biblical. But words like ransom are financial. Redemption's a financial word. Propitiation speaks to some of that. And so people tend to think of atonement as financial, but it's not purely financial. It's not money that was exchanged here. It was the precious blood of Jesus Christ. It was a moral debt. Okay, you don't pay any financial debt with your life. Like, this is not a thing. Like, if someone says, you owe me your life, this is beyond purely money. In fact, there's a saying that goes around about money. Like, there's some things it can't buy. And it can't buy life. Right? And 1 Peter 1, it's the same thing. Peter mentions, it's not by gold and silver that you've been redeemed from corruptible things. It's with the precious blood of Christ, 1 Peter 1, verse 18, as of a lamb without blemish. But look at 1 Peter 1, verse 5. Now, Peter is writing this epistle after Christ's death, after the understanding that he's the Lamb. His blood was necessary to be shed for the new covenant. And 1 Peter 1, verse 5 says, We who are kept, he's talking to his audience, you who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. Salvation is coming here. The atonement was made here. You see, this audience of Peter was not saved when Christ died, even though he made atonement for Israel. They weren't saved here. They had to repent and believe to receive that salvation. And when did they receive it? Peter says, he'll come back and give it to you. 1 Peter 1, verse 7. See, the timing matters here. That's what I'm trying to point out. And we who are dispensational, who claim to rightly divide, need to understand the timings of these things. We just ignore the time and be like, oh, it's all the same thing, same time. Because then you get problems like universalists and say, well, if you died for all, then all are saved. You're missing an aspect here. 1 Peter 1, verse 7. He says, the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. That's what they're looking forward to, for their salvation. Verse 9, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls. Your soul salvation. Their salvation was not when Christ died. That was the atonement that was made. Their salvation came later, and they only receive it, this specific people receive it because they believe that he's the Lamb. 1 Peter 1, verse 13. Wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober and hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. He's not talking about a present dispensation of grace. He's talking about grace to be brought over here. I'm trying to show you that the atoning work and the application or the results of it happen separately. Okay. Not at the same time. You don't do anything to activate Christ's atonement for all people. He already did that. But to make it personal to you, God has conditioned that you believe. Okay. In fact, even in this dispensation, we're talking about Peter and Israel's atonement and how there's always the sacrifice and then atonement that comes afterward based on people's soul affliction and repentance and things like that, their faith. But even this dispensation, well, we're not under the law. There's no requirement, according to Paul's gospel, for you to somehow beat yourself or afflict yourself or make confession of every sin, anything like this, or offer a sacrifice or go to a priest as a mediator. None of that's required for your salvation today. Christ did all the work. But the atonement that is now received by you through faith was made before this dispensation, yes? This morning we sang the song, By Calvary. And some of you are aware of the original title of the song by William Noodle called At Calvary, right? And we changed the word at to by, which is Pauline, because at the cross is not the phrase Paul uses. It's by the cross. You say, not a big difference, but it's an important difference. Because one speaks to the time at the cross, and the other one speaks to the consequence of the work by the cross. Okay? And this is what we're trying to point out this morning, is that at Calvary, at the cross, nobody was saved by the cross that was then alive. You weren't even alive. Atonement made at the cross was before the gospel of the grace of God appeared, before the revelation was given, before anyone knew the gospel, Christ made atonement. Amen. Okay? But it's applied now. Romans 5, verse 11, Paul says, we have now received the atonement. And not only so, we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom, Jesus Christ, we have now received the atonement. Now, this makes Paul's message here separate from Peter's, and that Peter was saying, you'll get it over here, and Paul's saying, you got it now. That's a dispensational difference. But I'm making the point that even though those believers in Rome who have now the atonement, why do they have it now? Because they believe. The atonement was made over here. You see what I'm saying? Was Paul saved here? Nope. When was he saved? Over here, obviously. See, that's just common sense. You read the Bible. Yeah, but that means that even though Christ died for him, it wasn't applied to him, right? He was unsaved, even though Christ had died. Did he die for Paul back here? He did, but it wasn't applied to Paul until over here. Same with you. Christ died for you 2,000 years ago. No one knew that he would until it was revealed to Paul, and you didn't even believe it until just recently. In the scope of history, which means it wasn't applied to you until then. The atonement was made already. The application to you comes later. You cannot be mid-axis dispensational and a universalist due to this point right here.
Amen.
Universalists think that if Christ died for you, then you receive the benefits of it. And they'll parse out the benefits. Some people say you're just only forgiven or you're reconciled to. But because Christ died for all, it's applied to all. They're not rightly dividing. They're not putting things in the proper time. They're thinking the opposite of what I just taught you, that since he died for all, then Paul was already saved. Is that right? I mean, if he dies for you, then it's applied to you, then why wasn't Paul saved back here? Well, because he had to believe, right? Yeah, of course. Did Paul's lack of belief prevent Christ's atoning work? No, it did not. Did it diminish his atoning work? It did not. He atoned for the whole world. But Paul, if he did not believe, would die in his sins and face judgment before God. Okay? Atonement is for all people. He accomplished atonement for the whole world, is what Christ did 2,000 years ago. That's our message. But it's only upon all them that believe. God providing atonement and man possessing atonement are different. Are you following me here? God providing atonement in the cross of Christ, atonement for all, and you possessing atonement are two different things. How do you get atonement provided for you? You don't do anything. It's already been provided for you. How do you get atonement possessed by you? How do you possess atonement? You have to believe. You have to hear the gospel that saves you and trust it. Ephesians 1, verse 13. Here's an illustration of this idea. I gave you another one last week about the nature of atonement. My wife was at a grocery store in Kokomo, and she's procuring some advertisements for the county. Or, you know, those mailers you get in the mail, the half you throw out, you know? She's going to put a little advertisement in there to advertise to 29,000 homes in Howard County. That's a lot of homes. And the ad, I don't know the details specifically, but I'll make something up for the illustration here. Something like $5 off if you buy some food at the store. You know, it's $5 off. You've seen these coupons at Meijer and this sort of thing. You know, you get some money off if you buy 20 bucks, or you get a free, you know, milk with your purchase of noodles or something, whatever it is. And so these are the ads, okay? And to do this, she had to calculate. We had to figure out, like, how much can we afford to pay, right? We can't be like 100% off anyone for the whole month of October. It's like, that would not work for our business. Let's say, okay, $5 off if you buy, you know, 50 bucks or something. That's like 10% off a purchase, right? So we calculate, we can do this, we can do this. Still, $5 for 29,000 homes, that's a lot of money, right? But we calculate this and figure this out. We can make this payment, right? We can calculate that if they come in and buy this food. So us procuring the advertisement cost us money. Us calculating what we're going to give people freely would cost us money. But we have it all calculated. But no one gets it until they come in with the coupon and buy the food. We're not sending $5 to 29,000 homes in the county. I mean, you know how coupons work, right? You're like, hey, good, $1 off. Wait for that in the mail. It's like, it's not happening. You got to go to their store, send the coupon in, then you get the discount. You know, salvation is not a discount. That doesn't work in the allegory. I'm trying to point out that it being provided for you, the atonement being accomplished, a payment being calculated and made, all that happens separately from you actually benefiting from it, which usually is accompanied by conditions. God's condition of dispensation is faith. That's it. There's no work. It's faith. In the case of my advertisement, it's you got to buy some food. We can't afford giving everyone $5 in the county unless you buy some food from us. You know, we'll give you some of the profit, you know. That's how that works, by the way, you know. They're not giving away free money. Right. Now, women look at me like, what? What? You know, the sales, 50% off, you're paying money to get the percentage off, right? Husbands are going, amen, right? You're spending money to save the money. Anyway. I feel like I'm teaching people things for the first time here. There's things provided, and then there's things you benefit from, and those are separate things. Here's atonement provided for all. And it was a real atonement. Without this atonement, no man can be justified before God. No man can be reconciled before God. No one can be saved unless that atonement was made. And it was made. Done deal. God looks at Jesus Christ and says, I'm satisfied with the atonement that was made. And he's able then to save humanity. But he will only save humanity, the benefits applied to people, if they receive it, if they believe it. And people argue and say, well, if they don't believe, they can still be saved. How? That's the condition God gave for the benefits being applied to you, which were not applied to you when Christ died. They're applied to you when you believe.
Yeah.
You see how this is the problem with universalism? Because there are people that die in disbelief and unbelief and rejection of the gospel. So universalists have said, well, either faith's not necessary, which means they've messed up in atonement, or that they must then come to believe after they die, which we're getting to that in our series, but it's like that's also a problem biblically. God is giving a grace period, a dispensation of grace, so that men can believe and receive what has been provided already for them.
Amen.
Okay? Christ dying for all, his atonement made for all, is not the same as all being saved or his atonement being applied to all. Is that making sense? Salvation, which refers to you being saved from sin and death and judgment and hell and everything else, salvation from sin is the application of the finished work of Jesus Christ to you that believe. Salvation is the application of atonement to men for forgiveness, redemption. You can't forgive without atonement applied to you. Your sins can't be forgiven. God can't look at your sins and say, the sins of this person are forgiven unless the atoning work was applied to you.
Amen.
Right? People will say, well, he died for all men's sins, so all men's sins are forgiven. You're taking the work of Christ and applying it to everyone individually without any condition that God himself has determined. These are different things. Redemption, reconciliation, justification, all these benefits of atonement can only be given to those to whom the atonement's applied to.
Yeah.
Not for those to whom it covers. It covers all men. Okay? You might have insurance covers that covers a lot of things, but until you make the claim, do you get a penny from the insurance company? And sometimes even when you make the claim, you don't get any. You know, that's insurance for you. But there's the insurance coverage, and then there's the actual getting of the benefit. Okay? They can have the money. They could have calculated the cost of the insurance. That's the insurance business. You calculate the risks and benefits and that sort of thing, and you take money in. And you say, what do they do with that money? They just sit on it. No, they're actually paying out, you know, claims, and so they calculate that and how much they can offer it to you. But making, providing the insurance, and then benefiting from it are two separate things. Atonement is accomplished, but it's not applied to any till grace appears and through faith. Right? This is interesting when you speak about the Godhead and the role. I mean, the atonement, folks, this is essential Christianity. This is the essential event in the Bible. This is the core component of what makes you a Christian, is the atonement of Jesus Christ by grace, the grace of God, received through faith, applied to you through faith. Okay? And the Godhead was involved in this. The Father purposed this from before the world began, that Christ would die for the world. It was part of God's ultimate plan. The Son accomplishes this. The Son did the work. He actually died, and he actually atoned. He provided the satisfactory work. But there's another person in the Godhead, and that's the Holy Spirit. What's he have to do with any of this? Say nothing. The Father purposed, Christ died, that's it. The Holy Spirit just helps you speak in tongues or something, you know. No, actually, the Holy Spirit is the one that, Titus 3, verse 5, regenerates you. What's regeneration? That's your salvation, folks. And how does he regenerate you? When you believe the gospel. That's when he regenerates you. In Titus 3, verse 14, Paul explains how that you're a sinner like all your neighbors that you try to condemn. You're the same kind, folks. That's 3:14. This is supposed to give us compassion towards others, right? Titus chapter 3, excuse me, verse 4, not 14. Titus 3, verse 4. After that, you yourselves are sometimes foolish and disobedient. After that, the kindness and love of God our Savior toward man appeared. Love and kindness, that's grace. After that, the grace of God hath appeared to all men, Titus 3, verse 11. The grace of God that was done here and accomplished here and revealed and declared here, after that was known and it was toward all men appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us. By the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost. Without the Holy Ghost, you can't be saved. Do you know that? You say, well, no, Christ did it all. He did. He did it all. He paid the atonement. He did his part of the purpose. Father purposed it. The Son accomplished it. And the Holy Ghost applies it to you. Without the Holy Ghost, you don't get saved. When does the Holy Ghost apply it to you? when you believe. Ephesians 1:13, you hear the gospel of your salvation, you believe it, and then you're sealed with the Holy Spirit. But you see, that's a different thing. The Holy Spirit wasn't given to everybody at the cross. Even Peter and the guys had to wait a few days. But in this dispensation, you don't have the Holy Spirit unless you believe the gospel. That's the teaching. If you don't have the Holy Spirit, you're not saved. If you don't have the Holy Spirit, you don't have the atonement of Christ applied to you. The Holy Spirit delivers the benefits of quickening yourself. You're dead in trespasses and sins, but you're now quickened. How were you quickened? You say, Christ died and rose from the dead. That's true. That's the basis on which the Holy Ghost can raise you from the dead in your spirit. But it's the Holy Ghost that does the work in you. Christ did the work for you. The Holy Ghost does the work in you. Do you understand the difference?
Amen.
He applies it to you. It's the Holy Ghost that knows. And by the way, thank God for this, because salvation is by grace through faith, right? And what priest, mediator, or pope can understand whether you truly believe in what you believe? None of them can. You can try to testify and confess, but only God knows your heart, right? The Holy Ghost is God. You believe, the Holy Ghost makes changes in you. He applies the atonement and redeems you and regenerates you and forgives you and makes reconciliation with you before God and baptizes you into Christ. He does that work. Thank God for that. God, the Holy Ghost. The Spirit applies it. Titus 3:5, He regenerates you. The application of salvation requires faith. What must we do to be saved? Acts 16:31 is asked of Paul. What does Paul say? Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. He doesn't say, you've already been saved. Christ already died, guys. Just, he says, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. They don't believe, they don't receive it.
Amen.
Romans 3:22, Paul preaches about the gospel in this sentence, Romans 3:21 through 26, and says in verse 22, the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ, unto all, which means you have to know what Christ did here. That's the faith of Jesus Christ. You have to understand this, the faith of Jesus Christ. But he says it's unto all and upon all them that believe. It's not just a message for Israel anymore. It's for everybody. But it's only upon all that believe. Unto all, the atonement was for all, but it's only applied to upon those that believe. You see that difference? Romans 4, verse 5. We'll cover this verse this week on Tuesday. To him that worketh not, but believes on him that justifies the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. He justifies who? The ungodly. You are ungodly when Christ saved you. Right? When did he save you? Did he save you 2,000 years ago on the cross? Or did he save you when you trusted what he did 2,000 years ago on the cross? That's what we're talking about here. How are men saved? How is the atonement applied? It's through faith. Ephesians 2, 8, 9, for by grace are you saved. What's grace? What's the grace of God? The atonement. By grace, by the cross, you are saved. Through faith. Without the faith, the grace and the atonement's still there for you, but it's not applied to you. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1 through 3. Look at Ephesians 2, 1 through 3. You see here an example among many of people after Christ died who were facing judgment for sins, going to perish for their sins without receiving the gospel that saves them from it. People get in a dilemma. They say, well, if Christ died for all, that must mean that, you know, God's not holding anyone liable for sins. Well, in the dispensation, he's not. But if you don't trust the gospel, you're still liable for them. Right? We covered that last week. Ephesians chapter 2. Paul was lost. He was condemned. He was going to hell before Christ appeared to him. And he believed. So were you. 2,000 years at the cross. Lost, condemned, liable for your sins. Even though God's not judging you today, you're still in this grace period, right? He's not yet holding you, executing the sentence upon you. You're liable for them. When you die, that's when it's due. Unless you trust the Christ's cross and you die with him. Then it's over. You get life. Ephesians 2, verse 1. You hath he quickened. Talking to believers in Ephesus. You hath he quickened. Quickened, made alive. How did he quicken you? Well, Christ rose from the dead. That's the basis of it. But the Holy Ghost is what applied it to you. You are quickened and who were dead in trespasses and sins. When were they dead in trespasses and sins? Before they were quickened. When were they quickened? When they believed the gospel. These were Ephesians. These guys weren't around at the cross or even at Pentecost. In time past, you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now works in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past, in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind. These are sinners, of which we all were. We all are, by nature, the children of wrath. What does children of wrath mean? You get wrath. That's judgment upon you. These are saved people, which is why he says, before you were quickened, you're children of wrath, even as others still are children of wrath. If you're not saved by the gospel of the grace of God, then you're a child of wrath. Yeah. It's only by trusting the gospel you become a child of God. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love worth he loved us, when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace are you saved. These are talking to people to whom Paul went in Gentile countries after Christ died, outside of Pentecost in Jerusalem, and was applying the atoning work to them through preaching it, and they believed it, and the Holy Spirit baptized them into Christ. Right. So what's going on here? No one was saved by the cross until they believed. That's the point of what I'm saying today. We glorify the cross, and we should. This is the atoning work that saves everybody when they believe. You understand? This is the atonement, finished and accomplished for all and applied to all that believe. That's the message in the Bible. Ephesians 2:15. It says, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments, Christ's flesh, contained in ordinances, to make in himself of twain one new man, so making peace, that he might reconcile both unto God in one body. When did this happen, that he reconciled both unto God in one body, Jews and Gentiles in one body? We talk about being mid-acts, right? What does that mean, being mid-acts, Paul? That the body of Christ began with the revelation, the appearance, the gospel of grace of God? What's the traditional teaching? The body of Christ began here at Pentecost. When did the body of Christ not begin? At the cross. When Christ died, made atonement for the world. No matter where you think, but it matters where you think. Because it's the timing. Ephesians 2, the body that's reconciled together, it's reconciled together by the cross. The work that was done had an effect and resulted in something else. The church that you are today, the dispensation of the grace of God, was a result of the atoning work of Christ that was finished. And this dispensation of grace is to all men. If they will receive it, there will be a time where the grace period, the dispensation of grace, is over, and you're either going to be saved or not. And if you're not, you're going to be held liable for your sins. Okay? Or if you die first, which has been the case up until now for most people. Okay? So without faith, then all would be saved at the cross. And believe. If faith wasn't necessary, then when Christ died, then everyone would be saved. And so what would we be preaching? You're all saved by the cross. That's not what Paul says. You're reconciled to one body by the cross through faith. Okay. Unbelievers perish. In 1 Corinthians 1, verse 18, Paul says the preaching of the cross is to them that believe the power of God. But to them that perish, it's foolishness. Those are people alive here who are perishing because they don't believe. But Christ already atoned for their sins. It wasn't applied to them because they don't believe. They're perishing. They're dead. Okay? So atonement made salvation possible, but it's only possessed for those that believe. It made salvation, it was the sufficient work for salvation, the satisfactory work for salvation for all people, but it's only secured by those that believe. It provided it. It made it really available. It atoned and reconciled the world unto God. There's no way God could even approach humanity for salvation without this work. But humanity and the world's reconciled to God. So now God says, all right, be saved. And the world goes, nah. And they don't get salvation, you understand, or any of the benefits of what happened. So atonement made salvation available and possible, but it's possessed. But it doesn't secure it for anybody. It guarantees it to those that believe. So grace is achieved today by the preaching of Christ's finished work. And the unsearchable riches of God's grace are only received by those that believe. Okay? So any of the riches of God's grace, whether it be forgiveness, atonement, or reconciliation, any of that, the riches of God's grace here, you don't receive unless you're in Christ. Right? Praise God that he gives that to us freely by his grace. Amen. Hopefully that helped you understand more about the application of the atonement and would save you from some of the mistakes made by both Calvinism, Universalism, and others who think that since Christ died for you, then it's all applied to you. or some of it's applied to you. Any questions or comments? Yes.
Yes.